Here's Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth on what Christmas is really all about.
You can't have salvation without a Savior. You can't have redemption without a Redeemer. And the nature of our distress spiritually is such that there is no way that we can save ourselves.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Friday, December 18th, 2015. Nancy is continuing in the series, Zechariah's Hymn.
At 5 o'clock in the morning on December the 14th, 2005, a dam ruptured in a state park in Missouri, and as a result, 1 billion gallons of water were released into this narrow valley, and the water just came gushing through, destroyed everything in its path, including a hardwood forest. And the park superintendent was a man named Jerry Toops, who with his wife Lisa and their 3 little children, ages 5 and under, lived in a house in the park less than 2 miles from the mountain where that dam broke loose. And when the water was released, there came cascading over their part of the valley a 30-foot-high wall of water, just a wave of water, like a tsunami. It came crashing down and then back. And in the process, their house was demolished. Their entire family was swept away. Lisa, the mom, had been up nursing her infant child, and so she clung to that child. And as they were all scattered different directions, this is in the dark, she managed somewhere in the process to run across one of her children and grabbed onto that child, but still couldn't find her 3-year-old daughter. And an hour or more later, finally, the volunteer fireman who had come to the rescue found Jerry, the dad, up in a top of a tree, found Lisa, the mom, and her infant and her 5-year-old son clinging to each other in a field a half mile away from her house where they'd been swept, and then found finally the little girl lying by herself, just whimpering out in a field. The 5-year-old boy was unconscious. Most of the rest of them were in shock. They were incoherent. Took 2 hours of CPR to revive the 5-year-old, who they didn't think would live, though he did survive and was fine. But as I read that story recently about that harrowing night, I thought that family, that man, that mom will never forget and will long talk about the night that their lives were saved, that they were rescued by those volunteer firemen who went in the dark, trudged through the mud and the muck, just listening for the slightest whimper. They were so in shock and traumatized that they could hardly call out for help. But those firemen heard just the slightest cry of help from Jerry up in that tree and from Lisa and those 2 little ones in the field and then from the little girl. The night their lives were saved. You know, if you've been through an experience like that, it puts a whole new perspective on the word saved. And as we read Zechariah's hymn of praise, Zechariah's Benedictus, his benediction in Luke chapter 1, as he anticipates the birth of Christ, and as he stands over the cradle of his newborn son John, who would prepare the way for the coming of Christ the Messiah, Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us, that we should be saved from our enemies." And then he speaks to that little son and he says, "You, John, will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." You know, those words saved, salvation, redeemed, those are rich, precious, biblical terms. They're not just theological terms, they are that, but they are life, they are hope, they are what we need, they're foundational to everything we need in this life and the next. There are those who've grown up with these terms and use them perhaps regularly, but they still have no clue what they mean. And they're saying things that they've just heard all their life. They've been in church all their life. But if you ask them, what does it mean to be saved? What does redemption mean? They can't tell you. They have really no life understanding of salvation or redemption. And then there are others, and many of us here today, who are familiar with those words, and we do know what they mean theologically, but the concepts for us have become so common, so familiar, that they've lost the wonder. And I believe this passage we're looking at this week and next, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, Zechariah's hymn, Zechariah's praise, helps to remind us of the wonder. And I know you have lots of preparations you're making and hospitality that you're taking care of, and it seems like it's just such a hugely busy time of year. I want to encourage you to be taking this passage and reading it and meditating on it, and perhaps even memorizing it, as I know others are doing, and to ask God to give you back a sense of the wonder of what it means that Christ came into the world to save sinners, that he came to visit and redeem his people. Hebrews 2 talks about so great a salvation. And so Zechariah says in this hymn of praise, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies, which raises the question, what does it mean to be saved? That word is used, the same word, three times in this passage. It's translated saved there. Other places it's translated salvation. It's a word that just means to rescue, to deliver. And he talks about deliverance in verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. That word deliver also has a similar meaning, to rescue or to save. It's someone providing help for someone else who is in danger. And as with redemption, we talked about this earlier in the week, the concept of salvation implies that you are saved from something, that there is distress, there are dire circumstances, there is life-threatening danger. Often we speak in terms of material or temporal deliverance. You're saved from a flood. You're saved from a fire, as my family was when our home burned in a fire when I was in high school. Those firemen came and rescued our family. They caught my sister who had to jump out of a second-story window. They saved her. They delivered her. This was temporal material damage. They didn't save her soul. They didn't save her eternally, but they saved her physical life. It may be that you're facing bankruptcy, or you've had that experience and someone comes, you know, a rich uncle dies and leaves you an inheritance and you're saved from bankruptcy. That's a temporal, a material deliverance. Or you have a heart attack and you are raced to the hospital and the paramedics are able to save your life. That's a physical salvation, a physical, a temporal, a material deliverance. And I might note that a person who's been saved from any of those things, a flood or a fire or bankruptcy or death caused by a heart attack, probably does not have any desire to go back into those circumstances and would never willfully or intentionally do so. You know, I've been saved from this fire, but I think I'll just run back in that burning building. A person who's been saved from disaster doesn't want to go back into disaster. And I think the application is obvious as we think about our spiritual and eternal deliverance, saved from our spiritual enemies, sin, death, Satan, the wrath of God, God's judgment. Why would someone who's been saved from any of these things ever want to go back into those things? That's ludicrous. And yet how many professing Christians do we see today, and ourselves included at times, who say, I know I've been saved from that, but I just want to taste it. I just want to experience. I just want. Why would we want that which was destroying our souls from which God delivered and saved us? Now, whether it's material and temporal deliverance or spiritual and eternal deliverance, if you don't realize that you have a need, if you don't have a need, you're going to have no reason to call out to be saved. And if you don't realize that you have a need, then the fact that you've been saved will be meaningless to you. If you don't realize that you're on the edge of bankruptcy, then when somebody dies and leaves you $1 million, you may think that's nice, but it won't mean to you what it would have meant if you realized that apart from that deliverance, you'd be destitute. If you didn't know you were having a heart attack and an ambulance came and helped you out, you say, well, thanks for the ride. But it wouldn't be meaningful to you if you didn't know this could have been life-threatening. And our salvation from sin is not meaningful and precious to our understanding if we have never stopped to realize the extent of our distress and our need. Otherwise, it's just theological terms. Yeah, I've been saved, saved. We sing it. We talk about it. I've been saved. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Big deal. It is a big deal when you realize what you've been saved from. So salvation, as with redemption, implies being saved from distress. It also, as with redemption, implies human helplessness. We cannot save ourselves. And it implies that deliverance must come through the intervention of another. We made these same points about the concept of redemption. It's also true about salvation. There's distress, there's helplessness, and there's the need for somebody to step in and intervene. You can't have salvation without a Savior. You can't have redemption without a Redeemer. And the nature of our distress spiritually is such that there is no way that we can save ourselves. We cannot redeem ourselves. And there is no one and nothing on this earth other than Christ Himself who can save and deliver us from our spiritual plight. As you read through the Old Testament, the concept of redemption and salvation, God is always shown to be the only Savior, the only deliverer of His people. And then in the New Testament, God steps down from heaven onto planet Earth. He takes on flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. God has visited and redeemed His people. He didn't just do this long distance. He put on flesh and He came down and was born, delivered in a manger, grew up as a man to save us, to deliver us. And we see that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is the deliverer. He is God in human flesh sent to rescue us from our plight from which we could not rescue ourselves. And so the angel says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 to Mary, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Now we're so familiar with that verse, I think we just lose the sense of the wonder of that. We were dead in our sins. We had no hope of ever having eternal life, and left to ourselves apart from divine intervention, we never would have cried out to Him. He had to even initiate our calling out to Him to be saved. It's all of grace, none of works, all of faith, all of Christ, none of ourselves. "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." That name Jesus is a precious name, and I don't know if you realize just how precious it is as we celebrate coming up here, the birth of Christ Jesus. But the word Jesus is the transliteration of the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua. Joshua. Remember Joshua in the Old Testament? He delivered God's people into the promised land. The meaning of the Hebrew name Joshua is Jehovah is salvation. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He's the rescuer. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you are saved, it's not because you're good. It's not because you're religious. It's because you recognized you were a sinner and you cried out in faith to Jesus to save you. And He had mercy on you and He rescued you from your sin. That's why He came into the world. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath that would have engulfed us and swept us into a Christless eternity into hell. The righteous wrath of God against sin. Jesus came to deliver us from the flood of God's wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. How often do you stop and think about what God has saved you from? And who it is who is your Savior? Why Jesus came into this world, born as an infant baby there at what we call Christmas? Why He came into the world on a mission to rescue. It was a rescue mission to save sinners. And so we see in Zechariah's hymn this great theme of redemption and salvation, the work of Christ, though Christ has not even yet been born. As we look at the great theme of salvation and redemption in the scripture and Christ's work for us, we see that there is a past sense, there is a present sense, and there is a yet future sense in which God saves, redeems, and delivers us. And I want to just touch on those because it makes our salvation to be even more wondrous than we may have realized. There is a past sense in which God has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ shed there at the cross of Calvary. But there's a sense in which he continues to redeem us. He is our present tense redeemer. And there is a sense in which redemption is yet to be finished. Romans 8 talks about this, about how the whole creation and our bodies trapped in this world of corruption and sin, we are longing, waiting for the final, ultimate redemption of our bodies, the ultimate deliverance from this world of sin. We see that past sense of being delivered. God has delivered us from the penalty of sin through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But God is still delivering us daily. Not from the penalty of sin, that's been paid for, but daily God is delivering us from the power of sin. Is it finished in your life? Have you been fully delivered from the power of sin? Not if you're still breathing in this human body. I still struggle with it. You struggle with it. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, but there's that ongoing struggle whereby God is delivering us from the power of sin. And praise God, there is a yet future tense in which we will one day be delivered from the very presence of sin. Any hallelujahs there? Amen. Amen. Complete deliverance one day from the very presence of sin. No taint of corruption in these bodies. What a day that will be. We have been saved. Past tense. It is correct theologically to say, I have been saved. That's our justification, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, Titus 3, verse 5. But there is a sense in which, equally true, we are also being saved. If I said to you, are you being saved? Some people would kind of lift up their eyebrows like, what do you mean? Yes, I've been saved, but being saved? Yes. The scripture says if there's a present sense in which we are being saved, that's where we use the theological word sanctification. We have been justified from sin. We are being sanctified. Romans 5 verse 10 talks about this. Now that we've been reconciled to God, we are being saved through Jesus' life. And then there's that yet future sense. We call it glorification, in which we will be saved. And that's when we will experience the full impact of our salvation, when we are with him in our glorified bodies in heaven. When he appears, 1 John 3, verse 2, we shall be like him. Now, I call that being all the way saved. Conformed to the image of Christ. Not that you can't be completely saved now, but there's a sense in which that ultimate full impact of our salvation is yet to be experienced when we are like Christ, conformed into his image. How long has it been since you've thanked God for what he has saved you from, what he's redeemed you from, what he's delivered you from? When's the last time you thanked him for the fact that he is today delivering you? He is redeeming you. He is a present tense God. He is saving and sanctifying you, delivering you this day from the power of sin. And do you sometimes stop and thank him for what is yet to come by faith for that day when we will be redeemed? We will be fully delivered. We will be completely saved from sin, from Satan, from everything that is an enemy of God. What an incredible salvation. As you've been listening to this talk this week about what it means to be redeemed, to be saved, perhaps God has been speaking to your heart and you've been realizing, maybe for the first time, that you do not have that experience, that you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Redeemer. This week you've been realizing your dire situation, the distress that you're in, and your helplessness, your inability to save yourself, and the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and caused you to see Christ, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, the Lord who is salvation. And God has placed faith within your heart. He's given you a heart of repentance. You don't want to go on living in your sin. You want to be delivered from your sin. And I want to invite you right now, if God's been speaking to you in that way and drawing your heart to Himself, to just wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you can, just stop right now and say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth to save sinners. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need to be redeemed, delivered from my sin. Please save me now by your grace. I place my faith in you. I'm relying on you, the Savior of the world, to be my Savior." And, oh, Lord, how I pray that this would be the day of salvation for many, many hearts, that you would redeem and visit your people by your grace. Thank you, O Lord, for coming and delivering us. How great a salvation. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Maybe you realize your need for salvation that the baby in the manger provides. We're so excited for you, and we want you to grow in your newfound faith. To help you learn more about what it means to walk with Christ day by day, we'd like to send you some free material. Just call 1-800-569-5959. And maybe you've listened today thinking back to your salvation. Would you consider helping us spread the important message of salvation to listeners who desperately need to hear it? We're able to speak into the lives of women and offer free material to those who need it because of listeners like you who give. And as we've been telling you, we really need to hear from you this month. About 40% of the donations Revive Our Hearts needs for the whole year arrive in December. So, Nancy, why do you think that is? Is it because of the deadline to get a tax write-off?
Well, I can't say for sure. I do know that for some, a tax break is a nice side benefit to their year-end giving. But what I do know is that God wants your heart. We want your heart. We're looking for people who believe in this ministry and have a heart to see it continue, to pray for us, to tell others about the ministry, to share materials and resources from the ministry. We're not just looking for donors. We're asking the Lord to put a passion for the message of biblical womanhood and revival on women's hearts for such a time as this. So, if you believe in what God is doing through Revive Our Hearts in our day, would you join with us in this ministry? Would you provide a gift of whatever amount God puts on your heart here at the end of the year? The gifts we receive over these next couple of weeks really will make a big difference in the ministry throughout the year ahead. Thanks so much for partnering with us for such a time as this.
God always keeps His promises. Hear how that relates to the Christmas story on Monday. Nancy will pick back up on the series, Zechariah's Hymn. Please join us next week for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.